to wear the safety vest that I wear when I'm on my bus route and I ran off without it. So if you're feeling not as safe and secure as you normally would, it's because I don't have my vest on, and I understand that, but we'll try to get through anyway. All right, we are on the eve of Halloween. And Halloween is a time in which the world celebrates mayhem, gore, death, destruction, Satanism, wickedness, evil of every possible form and size and shape. And when we went to our first ministry, our little town of Mohiqua, Illinois, there was a house there that on Halloween, they went all out for it. They had their whole yard looked like a cemetery. They had all these gravestones all over their yard. A couple of them, they had hands coming, reaching up out of the grave. They had witches hanging in the trees. They had ghosts dangling everywhere. Every window had something in it. You know, Frankenstein was in one window and Dracula's in another window. I mean, there was cobwebs all over. You couldn't get to the door without having to fight through all that cobweb stuff. I mean, they just went nuts on decorating up for Halloween. So I thought, man, if they do this for Halloween, I can't wait to see what they do for Christmas. Nothing. Not a single decoration on Christmas. But for Halloween, they put every bit of effort they could to celebrate Halloween, because that was their favorite holiday. And the world is so wrapped up in Halloween. I was talking to some of the kids on the bus. You guys going to dress up when you go to school for Halloween? No, they won't let me wear what I want to wear. And I'm like, oh, why? What were you wanting to wear? And he said, well, I've got this costume, and it's got this goop coming out of it, and a hatchet where it looks like the hatchet is right in my heart. All this goo is oozing out, and they won't let me wear that. Oh, I can't imagine why. Poor child being deprived and can't wear that to school. But they're just all wrapped up. They're talking about where they're going trick-or-treating and what they're wearing for trick-or-treating, or trying to out-gore each other in the clothes that they're wearing. Just, it's such a big thing. But what I want to do tonight, instead of focusing on Halloween and all the evil and all the junk this year, let's instead focus on holiness. The darker our society gets, and as it gets darker, Halloween seems to become bigger and bigger and bigger. And we need to shine as lights in that darkness. We need to live such holy lives that people see and notice the difference. Take your Bible, if you would, please. We're going to look, first of all, at the description of holiness. Description of holiness. And turn to Isaiah chapter 6. You know, when it comes to Halloween, I was guilty, as some other pastors are. You know, Halloween time, you try to find, well, what's something kind of gory you can come up with in the Bible for a Halloween-type message? And you think, oh, we can talk about the Gadarene demoniac, and you can really play that one up big for Halloween. Or you can talk about Saul and the witch at Endor. Well, you can really creep people out with that one if you do it just right. Or talking about the demon-possessed girl that followed after Paul. And as pastors, it can be easy to get wrapped up in well, it's Halloween, so we gotta Halloween our message. But we're not going to do that. We're not going to try to gore any of you here, any of that stuff. We're going to look at the light of holiness. As we begin looking at that description of holiness, I want you tonight to use your sanctified imagination with me, okay? As we're thinking through this passage, and there'll be a couple other passages as well, but as we look at this one especially, I really want you to try to visualize this in your mind and try to see what it is that Isaiah is telling us about holiness. Because in Isaiah chapter 6, beginning of verse 1, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Who shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. As we look at that description of holiness, the first thing we notice is in verses 1 through 4, the ruler of holiness. And here's where I really want you now to use that imagination. As Isaiah is describing seeing the king sitting upon his throne. And to Isaiah, this isn't just a common everyday thing. Oh yeah, I see the king on his throne. No, this is a spectacular moment that is opening for him. To see God sitting upon his throne. He said, and that throne is high and lifted up where it deserves to be. It deserves to be in that place of honor, that place of prestige, and that place where we can worship at his feet. And he says, I saw the train high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And he said, and then the seraphim, as they're crying out to each other, looking around, trying to grasp all of this, and seeing the seraphim fly about, crying out, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. It'd be like us saying, Holy, holier, holiest, the epitome of holiness sitting upon that throne. And Isaiah was able to look and see and to behold that picture, to see the Lord himself on that throne in all of his glory, in all of his splendor. It says, the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. As the Shekinah glory is there as well. And to see that, can you imagine what that picture would have been like for Isaiah to see that? And as he sees that, he then realizes in verse 5 the realization of holiness as he looks upon the king. And now, if you were to read through the book of Isaiah, there are no gross sins that we find in Isaiah's life. He doesn't have skeletons hanging in his closet of sordid affairs he's had. But yet, as he stands and beholds the king, he says, Woe is me, for I am undone. I am but a sinner as I stand before the throne of the king. And he says, I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in a people of unclean lips. And as I compare myself to God on the throne, I realize how far short I fall of that holiness. Because one thing I often say we and us when I shouldn't say we and us. I should be saying me. Because on my behalf, I find it real easy to try to find somebody that I can be better than. Because if I can look and say, well, I've never done the sin that that person did. Or, well, I would never say the kind of things that that person says. And as we look around, we can always find somebody that's worse off than what we are. But Isaiah is not saying, well, compared to everybody else in Israel, I'm doing pretty good. Because Israel had rejected God, and Isaiah is trying to keep everything together. He could have said, hey, I'm the example of what it should be like. But he wasn't looking at the nation of Israel. And that wasn't where he was getting his standard. He says, I see the Lord high and lifted up. That is the standard of holiness. And he said, I fall so far short of that. And all of us, when we realize, compared to the holiness of God, how far We fall short of that standard. Like I said, we can find others that we're better than. And we can try to pat ourselves on the back going, hey, I did better this week, and I'm doing pretty good. But we compare ourselves to the King. And Isaiah said, I am a man of unclean lips. But fortunately for Isaiah, it doesn't end there, because verses 6 and 7 are the refreshing of holiness. As he's crying out, I'm a sinner, I've got unclean lips, I'm undone, I don't deserve to stand in the presence of God, the angel comes along and says, here, let me touch you with this coal. Coal that was taken off of the altar. And with that coal touching him, his lips were cleansed. His iniquity was taken away. His sin was purged. I imagine he felt like he could take a breath for the first time as the holiness of God was coming and applied to him, saying, yes, as you stand by the throne of God, God's not saying, oh, no, Isaiah, don't worry about it. You're really not that bad. God was saying, yes, Isaiah, and you need to be clean, and here's how you're going to be cleansed. The coal from off the altar is going to touch you, and your sins are going to be taken away. And the refreshing that comes as sins are taken away. I remember the day that I got saved. And I trust that's a day for all of us that never becomes old. Amen. But I look back on the day that I was saved, and it goes back years. And I was such a mess at that time. I had this internal struggle going on. I had World War III raging inside of me, fighting the old lifestyle and wanting to change to the new and all that was involved in that. And finally I said, you know what, this is stupid. Why am I fighting against God? Why am I fighting against God's word? And Glenda was the weapon that God had been using, sending these verses to me, taking that knife and jabbing it into the heart each time. And she was probably chuckling like that as she was doing it. This one will get him. But I reread every verse. And it's like, how stupid are you? Don't any of you answer that. It was a rhetorical question. But asking, how stupid can I be to see all these verses and not respond to it? And the Lord said, I've been here waiting. And that night, I trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. I poured out my heart to him. And when I stood up, I took a breath of fresh air like I had never taken before. And literally, life began to look so much brighter. Everything had changed. And this is what Isaiah is going through as he's standing looking at the King and realizing, I can't meet that standard. I can't be holy as he's holy. And the angel is sent to him, and the tongs with the coal touches his lips, and his sins are removed. And Isaiah says, I can breathe again. The refreshing that comes from the holiness of God, and he gives to us his word whereby we can be refreshed every day. As we look at his word and say, God, reveal to me today what I need to change. Again, I'm almost using the we, but I'll go back to the I. I can get so wrapped up in all the things that need to change that I can not bother to change anything. But we, one change at a time. God, today, what do I need to change? God, today, how do I become more like you? And as he reveals it through his word, and as we make those changes, that refreshing of holiness is there again. That, yep, I've taken another step in the right direction. I can breathe that fresh air again. And the refreshing that comes from the cleansing of God's word. And then finally, we see as well the response of holiness. Whereas this is taking place, he hears a voice saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Here I am, Lord, send me more. Lord, here I am. How often does that fade away? When I first got saved, again, I was begging and pleading for opportunities. Lord, what can I do next? How can I do this? How do I grow here? What do I need to do here? Constantly looking for more and more that I could do. And then somewhere along the line, it's so easy to say, well, look at all that I've already done. we could begin to get comfortable. But as Isaiah saw God on the throne, a vision that touched his life forever, and as he saw that and realized his sinfulness, and as he was cleansed by that coal touching him, his natural response was, I need to serve you, God. Out of all that you've done for me, here I'm giving my life back to you. And that should be our response. God, whatever it is you want me to do, I'll do it. I used to play let's make a deal with God. Okay, God, I will serve you as long as you're not calling this area. God, I will serve you as long as it's something I'm comfortable with. And we try to play let's make a deal. And God's not in the let's make a deal business. Yeah. God says, here's what I want. It's our responsibility to say, yes, Lord. When I knew God was calling me to go to Bible college, I came up with what I thought was a rather good list of why I could not possibly go to Bible college. And I know God doesn't make mistakes. So I figured I answered the phone when God was calling somebody else. It wasn't God that made the mistake. I made the mistake answering the phone. But I had all these reasons I couldn't possibly go to Bible college. And God sent a missionary. When you said it's good to have missionaries in your home, God can cheat you as a missionary. I found that out. Our pastor was gone the weekend we had a missionary, and we took him in. Another couple, and Glenda and I took this missionary in. And as we were sitting around talking after dinner, that guy had my list. He was going one by one by one, the very items I was clinging to, and saying, no, 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 not that one. No, no, that one too. Every item on my list. And here's how God changed that desire. Here's how God fulfilled this. Here, and it's like, okay, God, I get the picture now. Took a while. Didn't sink in right away, but as he spelled it out as clear as possible, it's like, now I get it. But in light of what God has done for us, in light of who God is, our response ought to be, here am I, Lord, send me. Whatever the task is, however great, however small, Lord, as long as you're with me, I'm willing to do it. And yielding ourselves to him. But not only do we need to be aware of then that description of holiness, we also want to look at the declaration of holiness. Turn to 1 Peter, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter 1, verses 15 and 16. He says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. The declaration of holiness. We are to be holy because he is holy. Again, we notice, first of all, in the first part of verse 15, we see the character of holiness. But as he which hath called you is holy. See, our call to holiness isn't just that we need to conjure up holiness somehow. It's not that there's this, you know, this vague nebulous thing out there. Be holy somehow. Whatever holiness may be, however you interpret holiness, kind of fit holiness in there. No, we have a character of holiness that we have to set the standard by. And again, as Isaiah said, I saw him high and lifted up. He's saying here, we're to be holy as he which hath called us is holy. Again, it's not that I need to find a higher standard of holiness than the next person. But compared to his holiness, because he is holy and because he has called me in holiness, that's where the standard of holiness is that I need to shoot for. Will I ever reach that standard of holiness here on earth? No. But that's the standard we need to be shooting for every day. Saying, every day I want to be holier. I want to be closer to the reflection of his holiness. Because he that has called me is holy, I'm supposed to be holy as well. I'm supposed to be a reflection of that holiness to a world that's lost around us. But the character of holiness, the last part of verse 15 is that call of holiness. So be ye holy in all manner of conversation. In every aspect of our life, we're to be holy because God is holy. What if God were only holy in 80% of life? What would that do for us? Leave us in kind of a mess, wouldn't it? God is holy. God is the epitome of holiness in every aspect of life. And since he which has called us is holy, then we likewise are to be holy in every manner of conversation. In every area of our life, we're to reflect Christ. If we only reflect Christ in 50% of our life, we've got a real problem going there. We need to be a reflection in each area of our life. And it's not always easy to do. And I've spent years in coaching football, coaching wrestling, coaching high school football, coaching semi-pro football, coaching high school, middle school, little tykes wrestling. And in all these areas, there's so many opportunities to blow your testimony. Because when you're involved in wrestling, when you're involved in football, there's these things that are there that are called officials. And they're humans. And they make mistakes. But why is it always that they make a mistake against my guy? Why is it always us that they're calling against? And there's times when, especially on the football staff, it was the worst to begin with. Because every time a ref would make a bad call, the rest of the coaching staff on the sideline was using words that ought not to be used. Especially, you got a bunch of high school kids there. They're not even hearing this kind of garbage. And I would refrain from it. And parents began to notice, because Glenda would sit up in the stands. And at first she kind of sat here and the rest of the fans kind of sat over there because, you know, that's, you know, Baptist preacher's wife, how close do you sit? Is she contagious? You know, so you had to be careful about that. But they would watch. And on the sidelines, while the other coaches are slamming things down to the ground and they're stomping and they're screaming at the officials and their faces are beat red because of how loud they're screaming at the ref. And I'm standing on the sidelines calm. And they began to say, hey, what's with that guy down there? Why isn't he blowing up like everybody else? And Glenda could say, hey, you know what? That guy down there, that's my husband. He's the Baptist preacher in town. Oh, he's the Baptist! You know? But they began to notice there was a difference in how I reacted on the sidelines. When their kids would come out of the game, they fumbled the ball. The other coaches, they would scream and shout, and they would smack the kids as they came off. And I would go up to the guy that had fumbled, kind of put my arm around his shoulder and say, hey, I know you fumbled that play, but remember the play before that? You ran for 22 yards. Remember how many yards you picked up last game? Hey, this is just one fumble. We can pick up and go on from here. And I would find ways to encourage them, and the parents would see the difference. And the parents began to let some of their kids come to our Sunday school and to our church and to activities that we had at the church. And we had the head wrestling coach that apparently he had a really, really bad mouth before I got there. Because when I got there, I thought his mouth was reprehensible. He cussed out wrestlers every night at practice. He cussed out officials every time we had a meet. He cussed at other coaches. I mean, that's all that flowed out of his mouth. And I never said a single word to him. Because as an assistant coach, there's boundaries that I need to stay in. And coming in and telling the head coach, you can't talk like that, is a good way to get yourself an assistant coach in a hurry. But without saying a thing to him, I tried to be consistent with my language around the kids, tried to make sure I did the things the right way. And we got to the banquet at the end of the year, And Coach Oswald says, hey, you guys all know that we got Coach King here with us. And they're all, Coach King. And he said, and I used to have such a bad mouth. I'm thinking, you used to? You mean it was worse than this? And he said, that guy hasn't gotten off of me since day one. He's been riding me all season long, trying to get me to clean up my mouth. And I'm thinking, what did I say? I had never said a word to him, but he saw the difference. And see, in the world in which we live in, you may work around people that they need to see somebody that handles life different. You may have neighbors that they need to see what holiness looks like, because this world has no clue of what holiness is. And when they see the difference being lived out, the opportunities then begin to open up for us to share the word with them. And while the world is celebrating all the wickedness of Halloween, we need to stand and show what holiness is. If you also turn then to Ephesians chapter 4, we want to see the development of holiness. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The development of holiness, we first of all see in verse 22 the mortification of holiness. Paul says, put off the old, concerning the former conversation, put off the old man. He's saying, stop living like you lived before you were saved. Yeah, and again, we're going to have struggles with the old nature, but the idea is that every day we want to try to conquer that old nature and put it aside. Quit living like we're unsaved. You know, I've known Christians that you watch them, and it makes you scratch your head going, are they really saved? Is that really how they should be responding? And we need to realize that we need to say no to the old nature. We have to stop living like we were before we were saved. When we're saved, we become new creatures, and we ought to live like it. The desires that we had, those should no longer be our desires. The ambitions that we had, those should no longer be our ambitions. Because before I got saved, everything was about me. I did what I wanted. I did what I thought was best for me. I did what I thought would make me happy. It was all about me. But now that I've trusted Christ as Savior, it's not about me at all. It's all about Him. And I need to put that old nature to rest. Paul says, put it off. Get rid of that old nature. Because if we want to develop holiness, we can't develop holiness by taking the old nature and trying to make it look holy. He says, get rid of that old nature. And instead, we see in verse 24, the magnification of holiness, where it says, and put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. He said, okay, before you were saved, you lived by the old nature. You had no choice in that. That's how you lived. That's how you thought. That's how you planned. That's how you schemed. That's what the old life was. But he said, now as a new creature in Christ, put all of that aside and put on the new man, which is in righteousness and true holiness. What a contrast. He says, take all that old garbage and be done away with it. Now be clothed in the righteousness and the holiness of God. And again, if you want to see, am I being holy? Look at God as He's high and lifted up upon the throne. And we'll see where we stand in righteousness. But if we're going to develop righteousness in us, if we're going to develop holiness in us, it starts by saying, no, I no longer want the old man under control. Now, yes, I want the Holy Spirit to rule and reign in my life. I want him to make the choices for me. I want him to make the plans for me. Again, I was good at planning out my life, except I forgot to put God in the picture. Because I knew what I was going to do. I knew what college I was going to. I knew what classes I was going to take in college. I knew what I was going to do when I got out of college. I had everything all planned out. And all I needed was for God simply to bless what I was going to do. God says, uh-uh. I've got a different plan. Instead of doing this, let's try doing this. And instead of going here, let's go here. And all these chains, I'm like, but wait a minute, Lord. That wasn't what I was planning on doing. See, this plan will work. This is a plan I've put together. I know this is a good plan. It'll work out perfectly. All of this stuff leaves questions. Because I don't know how to do some of this stuff. And God is saying, say no to the old and say yes to the new. And in the development of holiness, it's that, nope, I can't yield to that old nature any longer. I need to start yielding myself to the Holy Spirit's leadings. Because he will never lead us astray. He will never lead us in the wrong direction. He will never lead us into sin. We can do that well enough on our own. But it's as we're developing the holiness, I say, Lord, you guide me. You direct me. And Paul tells us here, when it comes to that development of holiness, there was the mortification of holiness, the putting off the old, the magnification of holiness, putting on the new, and the meditation of holiness. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Have your mind totally renewed through the Holy Spirit. I know there are some who like to try to take the old nature and polish it up and make it really shiny and say, look, now it's brand new. No, it's still the old junk just made to look fancy. As we're told to renew the spirit of our mind, we're not supposed to take that old way of thinking and try to make it look good. We're to take that old nature as we say no to it, as we mortify the old nature, as we're saying yes to the Holy Spirit, we're letting him totally transform our minds. Getting rid of all of the garbage and starting over fresh. There was a kid that I went to, well, he was a kid back then, he's old like I am now, but I went to Bible school with him, and he was such a whiz at memorizing Bible verses. And somebody was joking around saying, man, if you walked up to him and poke him, he's going to bleed Bible all over you. And they were doing it, you know, as mocking. I thought, wow, what a compliment that would be. If somebody were to poke me and I bleed Bible all over them, that's a good thing. That's somebody that's working on holiness. That's somebody that's saying no to the old nature and saying yes to the new nature. That's somebody that's saying, God, I want your Holy Spirit to fill me to overflowing. God, I want to be such a reflection of you here on earth that indeed I would bleed Bible. That's a picture of somebody striving for holiness. If somebody were to poke you, what would you bleed? It's there we can all work on. I'm not standing here tonight trying to say, oh, by the way, I've succeeded at all this, and if you watch me, you got it made. No, I have struggles daily like you do. But if we take these principles and we begin to let God's holiness shine through us, we're going to shine as lights in this darkness. I said, Halloween is such a dark and wicked time and getting worse every year. Society is getting darker and darker around us. Now's not the time to run and hide in a corner. Oh, there's so much wickedness I can't handle. I'm just going to completely remove myself from it and I'm going to run to safety in a corner. No, as we see the darkness, we need to say, God, help me shine bright for you. So that people will see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven, so that the holiness of God can be seen by a lost and dying world. That's what the world needs to see. And it starts with us. It starts with us saying, Lord, I want to be holy because you are holy. I want to yield myself totally to you. Let's pray this evening. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity of gathering together this evening. And we do realize that the society we're in is getting darker and darker every day. We see indeed Halloween as being such an opportunity for them to celebrate all that is wicked and evil and sinful and dark and sinister. Father, help us to be the lights. Help us to develop that holiness through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that we would shine as lights in this dark and dying society around us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're dismissed, and I can convene to your prayer groups.